Morning, church. Amen. So yes, as Pastor Glenn said, we're going to be continuing looking at the end times. It's one of my favorite subjects, so I've got to kind of rein myself back, hold myself down, you know, because I love talking about it. When I first became a Christian as a child, the first book of the Bible that I read from beginning to end, like numerous times, was the book of Revelation. And so I was just fascinated because I thought stories of like seven-headed dragons and monsters from the sea and all that kind of stuff were just Tolkien, you know, but they're in the Bible, amen, and they have deep, deep spiritual significance for us. But just one thing that I just want to get across, and this is for me more than anything else, is that when we do look at the events around the end times, the events surrounding the second coming of Jesus, it's important just to say that the purpose is not to set dates, and I'm sure this has been said, it has been said, but just to say it again, or to have arguments about, you know, pre-tribulation, post-tribulation, and all that kind of stuff. There's a reason why Jesus explained the signs to his disciples. There's a reason. And the reason is twofold, that we be prepared, and to actually demonstrate that the Bible is true, and the things that God has said from the beginning of time will come to pass. That's the primary purpose. So as we explore the series, as we look this morning, keep that in your mind. Amen? Because I do want you to kind of talk. I want to hear what you guys think about some of the things that I'm going to be asking you about. But before we get into it, let's just pray. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for your word, Lord God. Your word is true. Your word is established forever, Almighty God. And you said, Lord God, that heaven and earth will pass away, but your word will never pass away. Everything that you have declared from the beginning will come to pass. And Father God, as we begin to look at these things, we just pray that you would ground us. You would ground us in our faith. That you would build faith, Almighty God, that we would be in a place, Lord God, where nothing that comes against us will stand against our faith or in our security in you, Lord God. So Father, as we explore more about the signs of your coming, Father God, fill us with the joy and excitement because it means our redemption, the fullness of our salvation is drawing near. So bless us with these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So yes, I won't read all of Matthew 24, but I will say that, you know, Matthew 24, if you haven't read it, do read it, especially as we go through the series, because that's where Jesus outlines the signs of the times. They're in Jerusalem. The disciples come up to him after he's finished preaching at the temple. And, you know, they're marveling at the temple and the stones and the beauty of it. And Jesus says to them, actually, a time's coming when it's going to be destroyed. And it's not going to be there anymore. And they couldn't believe it. For them, the destruction of the temple was synonymous with, like, the end of the world. And so they're like, well, the temple's going to be destroyed? Well, that means the world ends. What would be the sign? And then Jesus begins to tell them, actually, this is the sign. These are the signs of the coming kingdom. And like I said, there are two reasons, two main reasons. One is Old Testament prophetic fulfillment. So whenever you're looking at end time stuff, have this in your mind. It's not about date settings or Antichrist or Marxism, all that kind of stuff. Have in your mind, firstly, that these things were prophesied by the Old Testament saints. So when Jesus is explaining these things to the disciples, he's jumping off Old Testament saints, Old Testament prophets, Old Testament prophecies, okay? It's actually one of the reasons why a lot of people kind of misunderstand when you get to like Book of Revelation and all that kind of stuff, because they don't understand that every imagery, every picture, every allegory, every symbolism that you find in the Book of Revelation or that's connected to the second coming of Jesus is first seen in the Old Testament. Over 90% of all the imagery in the Book of Revelation comes from the Old Testament. So if people haven't got that grounding or that understanding, they come to it and they're like, oh my goodness, what's going on here? It's all new. And then we misunderstand. But Jesus was saying, look, these are the things that God said from the Old Testament prophets. So when you read Matthew 24, I won't go through all of it here, everything that he says goes, but when it said Jerusalem will be surrounded by armies, Psalm 83, Ezekiel, they talk about the armies that come against Jerusalem. When it says, oh, there's going to be the abomination of desolation and all that kind of stuff, Jesus himself says, go to Daniel. That's where you'll find it talked about. When he talks about signs in the stars and the heavens, the moon turning to blood and all that kind of stuff, well, the prophet Joel said that, in the latter times, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Men and women will prophesy, will see signs and visions, and there will be signs in the heavens where the sun will be darkened. It all comes from the Old Testament. And so to get a good grasping of all this stuff, do read your Bible. Do go back to the Old Testament, because all the prophets have spoken about the coming of the Lord. So when we talk about the signs of the end, the same way, when we have Christmas and we go back to the prophets to talk about the prophetic fulfillment for Jesus' birth, his ministry, his death, his resurrection, we quote Isaiah, we quote Micah, we quote Jeremiah, we quote all the Old Testament prophets. The same is true when it comes to the second coming. The Old Testament prophets were first given the revelation. The first place where you hear, and I will make a new heaven and a new earth, was Isaiah. There we go. So that's the first thing, okay? These things will happen because they have been prophesied. The same way Jesus' first coming was fulfilled, the second coming will be fulfilled because they have been prophesied. God will demonstrate that he is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's the one that knows the end from the beginning. He's the one that holds history in his hand. So this is why we study these things. The second reason, arguably more important than the first, is for the preparation and the perseverance of the saints. Again, Jesus wasn't telling his disciples these things so that they'd get all hyped about it, but to prepare them. To prepare them to persevere. Because whenever the Bible talks about what's coming in the end, there's always an encouragement and a warning to saints. There's always an encouragement that your salvation, the completion of your salvation, is connected to when Jesus comes back. When this mortal flesh puts on immortality, when we become like him, when we inherit eternal life, is connected to his coming back. So whatever happens, don't let go of that hope. Don't let go of that hope. Hold on to it. There will be a need to persevere. There will be a need to endure. And so it's in our best interest if we prepare. This is what Jesus was saying, prepare. Amen? Amen. Okay. So, I want to ask you guys a question. So just nudge the person next to you, because you're going to ask them, and then you'll tell me what they say, okay? Just in terms of the signs, what you know about the story, what you know about the signs and all that kind of stuff, just for you personally, on an individual level, what do you think is the most important sign? I'm assuming you've done your homework and you've read Matthew 24 and you know something about the signs. Even if you don't know what the Bible says specifically, just from general kind of knowledge, general kind of understanding, what do you think? If for you, on a personal level, the Bible doesn't tell us which one, just to be clear, so there are no correct answers. Or rather, there are no wrong answers. Let me put it that way. All the answers, probably correct. If you were to pick one, I'll come back to you. I'll just give you another 20 seconds. If the person next to you hasn't said something, nudge them and say, what are you thinking right now? What are you actually thinking? Signs of the coming. Okay. Just raise your hand and I'll select you. So we had one here. Wars. So for yourself, on an individual thing, actually, wars. For me, that's a key sign, the wars. Okay. Anyone else? People becoming lovers, selfishness on an endemic level. You know, self-centeredness. We got a new word, haven't we? The selfie. That's a new kind of generational word. A selfie, which is just all about me. The church. Do you want to elaborate a little bit? Today you are going to hear the truth of God's word, and it will be an inconvenient truth. Amen. Amen. Any others? False prophets. The rise of false prophets. Yes. Peace. The world coming together. Yes. Falling away. So for yourself, the falling away. Natural disasters. There's not a year that doesn't go by where there isn't a massive earthquake or a massive flood or a volcanic. In fact, I think every year we have earthquake, volcanic eruption, and a flood somewhere around the world. On this side, control over data. Yes, personal control. That's important. Israel, the nation of Israel, the sign. Any others from this side? A global government, and I heard that one, deception, mass deception. It's good to be aware. It is good to be aware. For myself, I thought the one I went for was the falling away, the great apostasy. And I'll talk about that this morning as well, the great falling away, because I thought for me personally, I mean, some of you know that I have an interest in when people walk away from the faith, specifically when ministers walk away from the faith. I listen to a lot of deconstruction stories, and I wouldn't advise you to do that. Deconstruction is when someone leaves the faith and then they break down all the reasons why they've left the faith. And it pains me when I know people personally who have gone through deconstruction and left the faith. And so for me, as a point of learning from them, what went wrong, what happened, what was your journey, what can I take from that, especially I'm a minister, so especially ministers, especially pastors, who suddenly will just turn around and go, well, I'm done with this. I'm like, what the, how? You know, why? What? Talk to me. What happened? Let's see how we can work that out. So apostasy, which means falling away, means to fall away, to defect or to revolt, for me was a key thing. So I began looking into that because the Bible does actually give us warnings about that, that it would be a key sign. You know, it does say in Thessalonians, you can read it up there. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. Falling away, there's apostasy, the rebellion, the turning away. And there are just so many stories out there of people that used to be part of the faith and are no longer part of that faith anymore. And so going back to Jesus' reasoning for explaining the signs of the end, it's to prepare us and so that we guard ourselves from falling away. You know, and again, Jesus mentions it in Matthew 24. You know, the love of many will grow cold and there will be a falling away. But as I read those passages in my preparation, there were two phrases that actually hit me that connected this thing about falling away. And it occurred to me that actually what would be more important for me to understand, not just that there will be a falling away, but why? Why? What causes the falling away? So I went back to Matthew 24 just to look at that, and I'll read it. It says, now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. There's something called the law of first mentions in the Bible. When the Bible first mentions something, especially when it's a list, the idea is that thing is the most important thing in that list. So for me then, if Jesus is listing the signs of his second coming and the signs of the end of the age, and the very first thing that he says is, don't let anyone deceive you, it made me pay attention. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. There's the word twice again. Then they'll deliver you to tribulation and kill you. I'll pick up from verse 11. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. So he said the word three times. He said it three times. So then, it might not be that for me anyway, the falling away is the thing to look at, but this thing about deception. Deception, because Jesus says three times, don't let anyone deceive you. Now, let's break it down a little bit, okay? Deception. What is deception? How do we prevent ourselves from being deceived? If the point of studying these things is to prepare ourselves for the end time, and we know that deception was the very first thing that Jesus talked about, we need to now have a conversation amongst ourselves. How do we stop ourselves from being deceived? What are the things we've got to look for? How do you encourage the person next to you to say, how do we know? What do we look for? What do we say? How do we challenge stuff that's coming towards us? It's important to actually know what the word deception means or how it's defined. That might help us. So deception is the act of causing someone to accept as true or valid what is false or invalid. Seems straightforward. The act of causing someone to accept something to be true or valid when in actual fact it's not. So, the simplest way, therefore, to prevent yourself from being deceived is to refuse to accept as true or valid that which is false or invalid. Does that make sense? You simply refuse to receive the false and the invalid. But that presents a problem because it assumes that you know what is true and valid. If you do not know what is truth, and you don't know what is the valid nature of our reality, how then will you spot the invalid, the false narrative? And so therefore, Jesus' warning comes with this assumption that you know truth, and you know the true nature of the reality in which you live. And some people, therefore, will try and feed you a false narrative about the reality that you live in and about the truth. And in fact, there will be people that will tell you there are many truths. And you can believe your truth, even though it might be diametrically opposed to my truth. It doesn't matter, because as long as it's your truth, it's fine for you. And we can all have our own individual truths. But valid reality is agnostic of what you think is true. Reality is reality. So, for us as Christians, there's another problem that we have. It gets worse, if I can be so bold as to say this, for us who are Christians. Because Jesus said, for us who believe in him, there will be a tailor-made deception, tailor-made for those who believe and call on the name of Jesus. He says, there will be many who will come in my name claiming I am the Christ. Now, this has a twofold manifestation and a twofold fulfillment. The first is all the people that will come and tell you that they are God, that they are the Messiah. When I was preparing this, I had a whole list of pictures of people within the last century who have claimed to be Jesus or God or some kind of divine being from all over, Australia, Russia, South Korea, Africa. So many people have this God complex. They are Jesus Christ. Now, it's good to laugh because we know that it's ridiculous. And we know that that's a false claim. But they do gather followers. Not many. They do gather followers. They are unfortunately led astray. But that's easy to spot. That's easy to spot when whoever claims to be Christ, and you think, well, no, you're not. Do you know what I mean? That's the first meaning. That's the first fulfillment and manifestation of what Jesus says. The second is much more insidious. He says, people will come in my name, meaning they come in the name of Jesus Christ. They will tell you they believe in Jesus Christ, the Jesus Christ who was born of a virgin. That Jesus Christ, the one that you believe in, that's the one that they come in his name, and they will still deceive many. That's the problem that we now have. Because now it's not someone claiming to be Jesus. It's someone preaching in the name of Jesus, saying that they believe in what you believe. But there's something in the message that makes it false. The question is, can you spot it? Can you discern it? There are so many people out there now who have a new revelation from God. There are people who receive prophetic insights every day, and they've got a new prophetic word every single day. I mean, YouTube sometimes is just a minefield of all kinds of false, misinformed people who, I could go on. Can you spot it? Can you spot when somebody comes in the name of Christ, but actually they're not representing Christ? Can you spot when someone is carrying the name of the Lord in vain? Because that's what that commandment means. When it says you shall not take the name of the Lord in vain, what it means is do not come and say you come in the name of the Lord when you didn't. Don't come and say, thus saith the Lord has sent me. The Lord had just sent, when he didn't. That's what it means to carry the name of the Lord in vain. And we do have people that take it upon themselves a lot. I don't know if you guys have followed. If you haven't, don't worry about it. Those who know, know. Have you? I don't know if you saw the BBC documentary about T.B. Joshua. I didn't even finish mentioning it. Man, watching the documentary broke my heart. I struggled to watch it. I cried. Halfway through the second, because there are three episodes, halfway through the second, I just couldn't. I just couldn't. I just started crying. So T.B. Joshua is, Prophet T.B. Joshua is a Nigerian. He did pass away. A Nigerian prayer, he had thousands and thousands of followers. People would come from all over the world, from the UK, from Germany, from Holland, from all over the world to come and sit under his ministry. And they'd stay there for years in his compound. All over the world, thousands, tens of thousands of people. And it's horrific. But in the end, he ended up, unfortunately, abusing a lot of the people there. And it's just a complete mess. An absolute complete mess. And the point where my heart just broke was they were asking some of these ladies, why did you stay? You were being physically abused. Why did you stay? Like, you're being molested. Why did you stay? Why did you then go and bring other people to come? And they said, well, we thought we were doing the will of God. We thought he was the man of God. There we go. Put that one on. Thank you. And somebody said, why did you stay? Why did you stay? And it was interesting. I was listening to one of the ladies after she left. She was there for 14 years. And she had to go through a whole... in dealing with the trauma and everything. I mean, on the one hand, the way it shipwrecks people's faith. Because how do you then meet somebody that has experienced that and then try to actually tell them the gospel now? They won't believe you. How do you try and tell them that's not Jesus? Because you hear their stories and I thought this was Jesus. This was who, and you just think, but how did you not know it wasn't? The moment he calls you into his room, like how at that point did alarm bells not start going round and run out of there kicking and screaming, phone the police, do whatever, why stay for 14, 15 years? And then one of the ladies afterwards, she said, after she'd left and everything, she opened her Bible and she started reading and then she realized. And I'm thinking, wait, you didn't read your Bible. So everything this man is telling you, you didn't check it.
Everything he's doing, he's telling you this is what God is saying. You didn't read your Bible. You see, deception is when we know truth. The assumption is you know what truth is. You know what is valid. So when somebody comes and starts selling you a false thing, you're like, foul, no. Come on, you didn't read your Bible? 14 years you were there, you didn't read your Bible once. I'm not excusing the behavior or the abuse. I'm just saying, Jesus tells us these things because he says many false prophets will, many, and they will deceive. They will come in my name. They will preach in my name. They will claim to do healing in my name. They will prophesy in my name. But they are false and they will deceive. So how do you guard yourself against that? Don't take my word for it. Find a Bible. Open the Bible. Be reading your Bible and understand your Bible. Because if you do not know what truth is, God forbid that you too get deceived. God forbid. This is why Jesus tells us these things, that they will happen and that we must prepare ourselves and those around us not to be deceived. Amen. Obviously, I mean, I had other things here, but I'll skip it. The whole cult of personality and all that kind of stuff. Listen, there were people that are quoting him and not quoting Jesus. I don't know who your favorite preacher is, your favorite apostle, your favorite bishop. You should know the words of Jesus more than you know that person's word. Can we just say the whole cult of personality thing, be wary of it? Know the words of Jesus more than you know the words of apostle whoever or evangelist whoever. You know, that's a massive red flag for you. If they have said something and you don't know where in the Bible it is, that's a big red flag for you. Okay. How do you guard against this type of deception? I've kind of given you the answer a little bit, but I'll let you guys talk amongst yourself for 1 minute. I got carried away there. How do you guard against it? So, one, read your Bible. Two, understand your Bible. You've got to guard against this kind of stuff. Now, I do know that we live in a digital age. And I do know that social media and YouTube is a place where we all easily access sermons and teachings and stuff out there. How do you vet it? This one thing I say to the young people every day, you have a 13-year-old influencer telling them how they need to do this and how they need to think, how they need to dress and come. How do you, firstly, he's 13. He didn't know what he's doing. Come on. You know what I mean? Calm down, Mike. Calm down. Because I'm having an argument with my kids. Oh, but this person said, so you don't understand because you don't know. I'm like, that guy's 12 years old. What does he know? Where does he get his information? How are you vetting what he's telling you? But it's the same on a wider scale. You go on YouTube and there are people preaching all kinds of messages. People giving all kinds of prophecies, coming up, the Lord showed me this vision, and I will say, and then the next day it's another vision, and then the next day it's another vision, and the next day it's another vision. You think, wow, what fasting and intercession have you been doing? Like you've been fasting for 120 days. Even Moses didn't have that rapid revelation every single day. Like, what's your system? What's your secret? And it's always a new, nobody's ever heard this revelation before. The point is, how do you vet that? What are you using to measure authenticity? Deception is someone trying to get you to accept something as that is invalid as though it's valid. What are you using to make sure that what they're saying is valid? It's valid. You need to know. You need to know. Don't accept everything. Don't accept everything that you hear on the internet. I guess don't need to say that, right? But like I said, the warning is to Christians because we are susceptible because they come in the name of Jesus. It was if it's from some guy from wherever saying, oh, I am Jesus, we go, hey, whatever, you're not. But actually, there are many, many that come in the name of Jesus, but they bring falsehood. How do you check it? How do you vet it? You have to know your own Bible. I'll come to how at the end. Now, unfortunately, this, I am going to touch on apostasy. I will, because the two are connected. The two are connected because it does cause people to fall away. Unfortunately, when people have bad experiences or they sit under a ministry that is abusive and exploitative, it causes them to lose faith. And then when the world sees this, they don't come to faith. But like I say, when Jesus warns us, it's not necessarily because it's obvious. It's not always obvious when people fall away. What we need to be careful of, let me backtrack a little bit. Like I said, I have an interest in listening to deconstruction stories. Listening to stories for why people deconstruct their faith and walk away from it, whether it's ministers, especially ministers. And what you find, there are certain things that are common in all of these accounts. One of the things that's common is the moment they walk out of the door and they say, I don't want to have anything to do with this faith anymore, they have already internally, they had already fallen away months, sometimes years before. So the moment they walk out the door to say, I'm done with this, they've been enduring that state of apostasy for months and years and sometimes decades. I listen to the stories of ministers, and you have ministers who for decades, 10 years, they stopped believing. It's 10 years ago before they walked out. So for everyone, it's a surprise, but for them, they're like, this is just me living my truth now or whatever. And unfortunately, a lot of times it's the same with just deconstruction stories. By the time they leave, they've already been in that state for a long time. And so when Jesus is warning us, again, Paul says we need to check ourselves. Was it in Colossians where Paul says, check yourself to see if you are still in the faith? Paul didn't take it for granted when he was writing to the church. He's writing to a church and he's saying to all of them, guys, check yourself. Just do a quick spiritual health checkup to see, have you fallen away? And you just don't know it yet. God forbid, that's not our portion in the name of Jesus, amen? So I'm just going to begin to bring this to a close. The reason why people fall away. There are many. We've had the love of people growing cold, but I just want to focus on this one thing, which I think is, for me anyway, very, very important. Like I said, there are commonalities when people walk away. One of the things that you see is actually their understanding, their theology, if I should put it in that term. And the other is the gospel that they believe. These three things are connected, and their practice, what you do in your private life. Okay. 1 Timothy 4:1 says this. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits. There's that word again. Deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own consciences seared with a hot iron. So here now, Paul lets us know that during the end times, what's going to happen is there are going to be doctrines, there are going to be ideologies that will come into the church. He's writing to a church. He's not talking about the world. He's talking about the church. When he's talking about falling away, he's talking about the church, people falling away from Christ within the church. So let's ground it in its context. When people listen to, when they accept, and when they appropriate these ideologies as being true and as being valid, eventually, it's like a corrosion that corrodes their faith. And ultimately, they fall away. Or do they? See, it's interesting because there's so many ideologies that have come into the church that people hold in the church. But they don't think they've fallen away. They think this is actually the true message. So I'll be having conversations with other pastors and other Christians, and I'm saying to them, that Jesus that you're preaching, I don't recognize him when I look in my Bible. And they're trying to tell me that I'm being fundamentalist. Because many will come claiming that this is the Christ. So it doesn't seem that they've fallen away. It just seems that they've got a slightly different version of Jesus. Do you understand what I mean? The deception is that those who hold on to these new ideologies, they think they are believing in Jesus. That's the deception. That's why it's a poison. That's why it's dangerous. That's why Paul says we call out false teachers. Because what they do, they lead people to believe that they are believing in Jesus when they are not. A false Christ. Another Christ. You know, they are so pervasive now that voicing opposition to them get you cancelled. Unfortunately, they are being preached in a lot of churches. And in fact, they're churches that pride themselves, and I use that word deliberately, in advocating a lot of these. Moral relativism, so much like woke ideologies. I'm only going to name a few just to put it out there. I've already mentioned moral relativism. If it's right for you, if it's your truth, live your truth. That's a deception, because God is not going to judge you based on your truth. He's going to judge you based on His truth. You can live your truth as much as you want, but when God holds you to account, it will be based on His truth. So it's in your best interest to know what His truth is and measure yourself by His truth, not by your truth. I mean, there's so many others. Whether it's the critical race doctrine, whether it's a gender ideology, New Age theology, queer theology, where we now are being encouraged to refer to God as they, them. See, the way I introduce myself, the way God introduces Himself, is the way He wants you to address Him. Just let's leave it at that. He is the one that says what His name is, and He is the one that declared who He is. So how He reveals Himself to you, it's on that basis He wants you to have a relationship with Him. Does that make sense? So if He introduces Himself to you as Father and says, "You are my child," He wants you to have a relationship with Him that's based on a father and a child. All other arguments are redundant. Does that make sense? I am not at liberty to change His name. I am not at liberty to call Him something that He hasn't called Himself. And I don't know what gives people the audacity to do that. Do you know what I mean? I'm off on a tangent now. But it is just to say, the Bible doesn't go down this road of, we are now in a modern era, and social research and medical research has caught up with how we address one. No, the Bible doesn't do that. The Bible tells you where these doctrines, where these ideologies come from. And it says, don't be deceived. These things are spiritual in nature. The origin is spiritual in nature. Don't let anyone use the scientific method to blind you and make you think that, you know, you just live in the past. You need to keep up with the latest medical research and the latest sociological development and scholarly this and scholarly that. The Bible makes it clear these are doctrines of demons. The source is spiritual. The source is spiritual. And you do need to engage with it on a spiritual level. And if you don't know the spiritual truth and the validity of spiritual truth, many have become deceived. I'm gonna skip our last conversation. I'm gonna go to the end. Why do people give in to false ideologies? I'll let you to think on that on your own. Why do people want to believe something that's false? Lack of knowledge. Like I said, I let you guys kind of think about that. We are under pressure. Like I said, Jesus is warning us because He says perilous times will come. And so there is a pressure. There is a pressure to compromise. There is a pressure to let go of God's truth and substitute the truth for the false and the valid for the invalid. There is a pressure, and there's a reason why there is a pressure. And this is what Paul is trying to tell you. The reason is spiritual in nature, because we have an adversary. We have an adversary. And Jesus lets us know that there is a time coming where the spiritual forces will be mustered together against God and his people. And there will be a man that will come upon the world stage. And he will unite the world. One government system, one ideological system, one economic system. And the Bible says that he will wage war against God and against anything that's connected with God. And he will exalt himself above God and will sit in the temple of God and declare himself to be God. And the entire world system at that time, the entire world's ideology will be in sync with him. The entire world's economic system will be in sync with him. The world's religious system. We will be on the other side of the fence. And so for us, we need to make our election and calling sure. Amen? I'm going to finish with this. The gospel of inclusion versus the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are many things that I can't go into, but this one is important. In terms of false ideologies, false doctrines, things that you need to know, you need to kind of understand this one thing. The gospel of Jesus Christ, this is the power of God for salvation. This is what secures people's eternity. This is what brings them into the covenant of Jesus Christ, okay? That gives them eternal life and sets them free from the power of sin and the devil, and of eternal judgment. So getting this one right is the most important doctrine, ideology, to get right. Now, there is a doctrine of inclusion that is out there. I'm not going to go into it, but you can kind of, you kind of know where it goes. It's a doctrine that there is no need for repentance for sin. That is not true. When Jesus died, he didn't die for some sins, because other sins were not that bad. He died for all sin because any sin will condemn you and put you outside of God's presence. And so he included all of it in his death. And so if there's any sin that you think, well, I don't need to repent for that, you will put yourself outside of God's presence. The gospel of Jesus Christ is that Jesus came into the world to die for sins. Because people sin against God. And God is holy. And God does not tolerate sin. He doesn't excuse it. He doesn't permit it. He doesn't give you permission for it. He gives you grace to overcome it. He provides the cross of Jesus Christ so that you could be forgiven for all of your sins. He doesn't give you permission to sin. He doesn't excuse any. He doesn't excuse any of your sin because Jesus had to die for all of your sin. If he excused some of your sin, Jesus wouldn't have to have died for those sins that God would thought, well, that one's okay. So any gospel that you hear that does not require the repentance from sin is a false gospel. It undermines the death of Jesus Christ and the reason why Jesus came. Anyone that tries to tell, well, God loves you so much, that's why he sent Jesus Christ to die for your sin, instead of excusing your sin. Do you see the difference? He didn't excuse it. So if you hear a gospel that says, well, Jesus died for everybody, okay, and the debt has been paid, therefore people don't need to repent because the debt has already been paid, it is a false gospel. You need to know this because there are many gospels out there. Part of that gospel message also says, well, God is so loving that he won't condemn anybody. So there is no eternal punishment. Because after all, the love of God, for God so loved the world. Jesus has paid for all the sins of the world. So God's not going to condemn anybody because all the sins have been forgiven. That is a false gospel. People read John 3:16, they never read John 3:17 and 18. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, so that whoever believes in him should not. So somebody's going to perish right there, but have everlasting life. Yes, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. But if you carry on reading, it says, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And so they refused to come into the light, and that's the condemnation, that God sent his son, but they rejected him. Do not accept a gospel that tells you that God is too loving to judge. Let nobody deceive you that God is so loving that when he sees wickedness, he will not judge. That when he sees exploitation, he will not judge. That when he sees corruption and murder and hatred, he will not judge. If any of you have ever been in front of a judge and wanted that judge to appeal on your behalf, have gone to a judge and said, Judge, this person has done wrong to me and has done wrong to my family. Will you render judgment on my behalf because I've been robbed? And that judge says, it's all right. Judge, my friend's been exploited. Somebody broke in and they've exploited my friend. Here is the person. Would you render judgment? Ah, it's all right. He's an all right guy. I love him. That's fine. Is that a good judge? Is that a holy judge? So anybody that tries to explain to you that God is so loving, he will not judge the perversity, the iniquity, the wickedness that we see in our world, then they're not talking about the God who sent Jesus to die for sin and will hold every man accountable for every word that they've uttered, every thought that they have thought, everything that they have ever done. We will stand before God one day and we will give an account of every thought, every word, every action, everything that we did and everything that we should have done that we didn't do and everything that we shouldn't have done that we did. That is the living God. That is the God that we serve. He is a holy and a just and a righteous and a loving God. There is more, but if you can hold on to that, if you can hold on to that, by God's grace, you will not fall. You will not fall because you will be now able to recognize the deception for what it is. As long as you read your Bible. Amen. You need to read your Bible. And so I'm going to wrap up, but I'm going to invite us to pray. The Bible says that the love of many will grow cold because lawlessness will increase. Sinfulness. And this is one of the reasons why people will move away from the gospel. The Bible says because they love darkness rather than light. It says because they loved unrighteousness. Now, people of God, let us come before God this morning and let us not be associated with that. So we come before God and we thank him that he does forgive us for our sins. We come before him and we do confess our sins. We don't hide it. We don't excuse it. We don't kind of try and water it down. We come before him and say, Lord God, would you forgive? Thank you. Thank you for your forgiveness. People of God, let us not leave here today and make any excuses for any part of our lives that are not subject to the cross of Jesus Christ. So it's an opportunity for us to come before him and say, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your forgiveness because you are a righteous judge. And the signs of the end are pointing to the day when he comes to judge. And so he warns us to prepare because he is coming to judge the living and the dead, and each one will receive according to the things that they have done. And it is only those who have been cleansed and washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, whose sins have been atoned for, will be able to stand before him and be called righteous. So this morning, I want you to again present yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ, to again come before him in acknowledgement. If you've never done this before, now is an opportunity to do it, to come before Jesus. He died for your sin so that you could be forgiven. And so you need to accept that forgiveness. You need to say to him, I'm sorry for the sins that I've committed. He shed his blood so that you could be forgiven and his grace and mercy would rest upon you. So you need to say to him, Lord Jesus, thank you that you died for me. Thank you that you offer me forgiveness for my sin. Ask him to come and take your life. And then he will see you as righteous. You become his righteousness. And if that's you, just say, Lord Jesus, would you come into my life? Would you come into my life, Lord God, and be my righteousness? Ask his Holy Spirit to come into your life, to lead you into his truth. And this is for all of us. All of us need to spend time in his truth and in the presence of his Spirit so that we're not deceived, we're not led astray. And so we say, Lord God, would you root us in your truth? Holy Spirit, would you come and live in our lives, Almighty God? Would you give us light that we might see, so that we might not be led into darkness, Lord God? Holy Spirit, would you help us to hold on to your truth, that we might never substitute the truth of God for a lie, that we might never accept into our lives an invalid reality, an invalid narrative, Lord God. Holy Spirit, would this be the seal upon us in the name of Jesus, that we might have light to see your light, Lord God. Holy Spirit, would you come and put your word into us that it might be a living word, so that anyone, as the apostle says, that would present to us any other gospel from that which we have received, we will reject it in the name of Jesus. Holy Spirit, would you give it that discernment, Lord God, that we might be able to discern that which is a false prophetic word, that which is a false representation of Jesus Christ, that which is a misrepresentation of the word of God, and that we reject it in the name of Jesus, that we might stand, Lord God. And much more than that, would you give us an anointing so that we might be able to instruct others so that they too might see and be able to stand. Heavenly Father, would you bless us richly with these things this morning? In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Bless you, church. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Mike. That was so informative. Amen. And so relevant. Just to hook that to what we've been saying already concerning signs and that one about apostasy and stuff. There's no greater time in history for the amount of deception that's going on in our world than today. Which again is a sign that that backdrop for Jesus coming back is already here. I'll just finish with that. I'm not going to preach, don't worry. But the backdrop is already here. That's what we're saying. And that's why Jesus can say, no one knows the time or the hour. But what we do see is the signs, and the signs are already here. So it could be. Just be ready. Father, dismiss us with your blessing. We give you thanks and praise for your word to us. Help us be diligent in your word. Help us be diligent in application in our lives, so that in turn, we may be able to be diligent in sharing the truth with others. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Don't forget this evening, if you can join us, please do. 6 o'clock at the Salvation Army. Refreshments are available. And if anything that's been said, you want to have a chat, please see Mike, please see myself or any of the others leaders. God bless you.